As you're seated this morning, turn with me to the greatest letter ever written, the book of Romans. And we are in Romans chapter 12. And if you need a Bible this morning, you can pick up one of those pew Bibles. And if you turn to page 1136, you will find Romans chapter 12 in our passage this morning. I also want to encourage you to pull out your sermon outlines. I type those up each week for you, so that you can follow along the sermon and take notes. Metamorphosis. Since God created our planet, people have been amazed at the visible transformation of a lowly caterpillar into the beautiful and delicate butterfly. It has been called a symphony of miracles. Take a fat caterpillar, a worm-like creature. It has six stumpy legs, chomps on leaves in gluttonous quantities. The caterpillar exists at first only to pig out on plants. That's all it exists for. And by the time it's finished, it can grow over 3,000 times its original size. On my tomato plant leaves, when I see those things, you know what I do. That's like a 6-pound baby growing into a 9-ton Godzilla. That's what they do. And they do it in only a few weeks or so. But eventually, the eating frenzy ends because God, our Creator, has designed this critter for a loftier purpose: to become an exquisite flying creature that will cultivate a multitude of flowers all over the world. So next comes the pupal stage. The butterfly pupa is attached to the plant by a tuft of silk, and it seems to be just a passive creature, just sitting there and doing nothing. But that's actually far from true. Because over just a few days, every single piece of that caterpillar body is torn apart and rearranged. A huge remodel is underway. Somehow, by God's design, six stubby legs must transform into long, slender ones. Simple eyes must become compound ones. Leaf-munching jaws are replaced by a nectar-sucking straw called the proboscis. That's right. I had to read my own writing. Sometimes that's scary when you can't read your own writing. And this creature must sprout four wings, which it never had before. In fact, each species of butterfly has its own unique color patterns, different colors and unique arrangements, all because God made them so. I used to love when my grandma would say that. God made it so. And an adult butterfly also requires a whole new breathing system, new insides, a new thorax, a new abdomen. This metamorphosis has been compared to a complete home remodel. Only when you demolish a house, you haul all of the debris to the dump and you bring in new building materials. Not so with the butterfly. The pupa doesn't eat during this 9 to 14 day period. The old caterpillar parts are liquefied, and all the new parts must come from that soupy concoction. Finally, the adult butterfly inflates itself until it splits the pupal exoskeleton along a preformed seam, and out pops the insect, now with an entirely different shape and behavior. Blood is pumped into the wing veins so they unfurl to full size. The exoskeleton hardens where it needs to. It stays flexible in all the right places. And that transformed butterfly flaps its wings and takes off into the air. Amazing. Metamorphosis. But brothers and sisters, no less incredible is the spiritual metamorphosis that you and I are undergoing right now in the Lord Jesus Christ, day by day, as new creatures in Him. A caterpillar transitions in about 9 to 14 days. Oh, if only it were so with us. Our transformation takes years and years of discipleship to the Lord Jesus. But in the end, just as God predestined, Romans 8:29, we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Now to our text. We've covered Romans 12:1 already the last 2 weeks, but today we move into Romans 12:2. We're going to finish the whole chapter today. No way, you know better. Romans 12:2. Our metamorphosis in Christ. How does it happen? What can hinder the process? Well, let's see. And I've entitled our sermon, as you see, Do Not Be Conformed, Be Transformed. What a great title. I didn't have to come up with it, right? I mean, any third grader could have written that, but it's right there. Do not be conformed, be transformed. So allow me to read for you Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, brothers and sisters, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or your true worship. And, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, we're in chapter 12 now. Don't get used to it, right? Well, get used to it. I guess we're going to be here for a while. But I mean, be excited that we've turned a corner. Now we're in this practical application section of the whole book, right? The theme of Romans is the gospel. The gospel. What a great theme. And we've learned so much about the gospel. Paul has taught us the richest, deepest theology, doctrine ever written. And in all of history. But now we come after chapters 1 through 11, 11 chapters of doctrine. Now he's going to exhort us, listen, apply the gospel. Live it out. You can't be a conehead. You can't be an egghead. You can't just sit and soak in the doctrine. You've got to apply it. You've got to practice your position. You have to live it out by obeying your confession of the gospel of Christ. That's how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 9:13. Position must become practice. Doctrine must produce deeds. And creed leads to conduct. And first, that's seen in your body. And we took the time to study that. Christian, now your body is offered to God as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your true worship. But next comes our minds. Body, minds, verse 2. Okay, so for this morning, as we dive into verse 2, let me read it again. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. First, there's the negative, don't be conformed, and then the positive, be transformed. And let's see that together now in greater detail. So following Paul's order, we deal with the negative first, and that brings us to letter A then. Notice, do not be conformed to this world. Let me begin with point one. Notice it on your outlines. The meaning of world. Look at those first few words again of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. And that brings up an obvious, important question. What does Paul mean by that word world? I'm not supposed to be like that world. So what are we talking about here? And in response, first I need to tell you that world here is not the word you may have expected. It's not cosmos. Now I know we don't know Greek, most of us, but we've certainly heard that word, cosmos, many times. But this is a different word here, ion. And ion really means age. Age. Referring to this present evil age. And I don't need to convince you of what the Bible teaches. This age, this period, this time is dominated by sin. And it's dominated, as we just read in 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26, it is dominated by Satan, who is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the god of this world. Where Ion is used again. He is the god of this age. Satan, he rules over it. This era is that death-producing realm or sphere to which all people, everyone included in Adam's fall, we all naturally belong there apart from Christ. We are all part of this age. We're all under sin and the devil. We all believe, affirm, live, love this satanic, fallen human philosophy or worldview, the spirit of the age. It corresponds to that German word Zeitgeist. It's been aptly described by Trench like this. Listen, here's the age. That floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations, at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitutes a most real and effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale and again inevitably to exhale. Did you hear that? It's the air we breathe. We live here apart from Christ. We're all part of it when we don't know Jesus. We breathe it in and we breathe it out. It's our existence. So here is this satanically controlled and inspired realm filled with unbelievers, captivated by demonic idolatry, rebellion, lies, error, false religion, and every imaginable ism and false worldview. It's all reflected in the world's values. It's all reflected in the world's vocabulary, how they talk. Their attitudes, their entertainment, their music, their fashions, everything that is anti-God, that ignores and excludes God. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, John tells us in 1 John 5:19. Now, here's the good news, brothers and sisters, regarding you and me. It's given in Galatians 1:4, that's point two. Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. That's Ion again. He delivered himself on Calvary's cross to deliver us out of this present evil age. And so now we as Christians, blood bought, belonging to Christ, we have been transferred from that old sphere of sin and death under Satan's power and now placed in this new realm of righteousness and life and light where we affirm Christ as Lord and Savior. I love Colossians 1:13. We have been delivered by God from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Praise God for his mercies in Christ. We are new creatures. We have a new empowerment by the Holy Spirit. We're no longer under sin's dominating power. We looked at this all through Romans 6. We saw it in Romans 8. But here's the problem, and you and I know it well. Even though we're transferred completely and finally and fully from this dark realm into Christ's kingdom, this age, this world, can and does still influence us. And we can even go more than that. We can say this world, this age still allures us, entices us, seeks to seduce us. It still tugs on us. It still seeks to conform us, to pull us back into its ways, pull it back into its thinking and our former life apart from Christ, so that in our Christian walk, There are those times when we are so ashamed. I thought I left that. I don't ever want to go back to that. I don't want to think that way. I don't want to live like that. Praise God for his grace. So given that this age is constantly pulling on us, tugging on us, seeking to allure us, entice us, what are we to do? Well, notice point three. Here's our response. And it's a paraphrase from a guy named J.B. Phillips who spells his name wrong. Point three. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Isn't that great? Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And so I say to you this morning, in the right way, understand this biblically, be a nonconformist. I am not going to be squeezed into this world's mold. Be a nonconformist for Jesus. You cannot silently sit down and fit in because you don't belong. You've been rescued out of this age. You can't go with the flow. You can't march to their drum. You follow the Lord Jesus. The alternative is to approve and prove God's will, not the will of this age, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as we will see. But those represent two diametrically opposed value systems. They are incompatible. Have you ever thought about everything that God says? Every address that he makes of every important issue, no matter what God says, the world has its alternative. God may say it, they will contradict it. No matter what God teaches, they have a response. They are, in fact, these two are in direct collision with one another. And the real issue then, brothers and sisters, is not so much the externals, but the issue is internal, isn't it? It's our hearts. It's the mind. That's the issue. And that's why John exhorts us like this. Notice point four. It's a familiar passage to you, and I want to read it to you again. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Don't love the world, says John. That's a heart issue. That's not external. It's an issue of our affections, our desires. I ask you this morning, honestly, don't answer out loud. What do you want? What do you desire? What do you crave? What do you fantasize about? That's what we're talking. The love of the world is, in fact, the love that God hates. Do you see that? Now, let's be clear. We're not talking about the physical world that God created out of nothing. We're not talking about terra firma, planet Earth, right? This world, planet Earth, is beautiful. Even though it's marked by sin and death, the universe is grand. The universe is majestic. It shows God's power and wisdom, his intelligent design and creativity. The universe reveals the glory of God from that littlest caterpillar who becomes a butterfly to the hundreds of billions of stars over your head at night. The universe reveals the glory of God, Psalm 19, 1-4. And God has given us all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6, 17. So we're not talking about this globe when we say hate the world. I hope you'll get out into it. I mean, I tell people all the time, Camarillo is my favorite city I've ever lived in. Look at the beauty all around us. You can drive to the beach. You can go to the hills. And we have agriculture all around us. I grew up in the San Fernando Valley, you know, where I heard about agriculture being there once. We drive through fields. We drive through such beauty. Get out in it. Enjoy it. Go play pickleball. I'll play with you. Now, we're not talking about this world. We're also not talking about the world of people. God would not tell us, don't love the world of people, right? Never. John 3:16, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, we remember that God so loved the world of sinners that he sent his unique son to die for them, to rescue us from eternal perishing and death through faith in him. That's what we're celebrating in Christmas. That world of people we must love and reach with the gospel. We pity them like God has pitied us. That's not what we're talking about when John says, don't love the world. Well, if it's not those things, the physical planet and the people on the planet, what are we talking about? We're talking about an evil world system. That's what we're talking about. It's godless, it's wicked. And if you love that world, says John, that evil system that opposes God, if you love that system, you don't love the Father. That's what he says. It's like James says in James 4:4, friendship with the world, that satanic system, this evil age, friendship with the world is hostility toward God. God is not neutral toward that evil system. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You cannot align yourself as a companion with this world system. Don't miss it. John tells us in 1 John 2:16 that all that is in the world is not from the Father. The lust of the flesh, wicked lusts and evil cravings. The lust of the eyes, what we're aroused by as we see it. And then we covet it and we are greedy, not just sexual sin, but all coveting. Entering into the soul through the windows to our soul, our eyes. And then there is that boastful pride of life, contending with God for his glory. When we are secretly or we are publicly reveling in what we've done. Arrogance, self-gratification, my assets, my achievements, my title, my education, my looks, my car, my home, my talent, my spouse, my kids, their successes, their accomplishments. So I have to ask you again, what are you desiring this morning, if truth be told? What are you craving? What are you captivated by? What really sparkles in your life? And if you could have it, you would take it. What are you boasting in, God or you? Which way are you choosing? Paul commands, do not be conformed to this world. Now listen, resisting worldliness, then it's going to require strenuous effort on our part. It's going to take all that you've got, all that you are. It will be a lifelong battle because, as Peter says, right inside of you, fleshly lusts wage war against the soul, 1 Peter 2:11. There has been a battle going on inside of you even while I'm preaching this morning. We never get away from it till heaven, 1 Peter 2:11. We're going to have to fight until our dying breath, resisting the world's influence and its allurement. It will mean mortification. It will mean not peaceful coexistence. It'll mean putting sin to death, Romans 8:13. Well, Romans 12:2. First, the negative, do not be conformed to this world. Now comes the positive. Notice letter B with me, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Don't be conformed, be transformed. Isn't that great? I mean, that one just fell right out of verse 2, and we're not going to forget that. That's really easy to remember, isn't it? What did the pastor talk about today? Well, oh yeah, don't be conformed, be transformed. Vinny can get that, huh, Dina? All right, Vinny, yeah. Don't be conformed, be transformed. As commentator Leon Morris says, Paul is looking for a transformation at the deepest level that is infinitely more significant than the conformity to the world's pattern that is distinctive of so many lives. Let's talk about transformation. Metamorphosis. I do love that word, I gotta admit. Metamorphosis. It is a metamorphosis. And you'll hear it. Listen to the Greek word translated metamorphosis or transformed. Metamorphao. Pretty clear, right? Pretty easy. Do you hear it? Metamorphao. What a fascinating Greek word. Metamorphao shows up in the Gospels. And listen, because this is fascinating. Where does it show up, metamorphao? Where does it show up in the Gospels? Well, in both Matthew and Mark, they use that verb to refer to the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, metamorphao. Matthew 17:2, Mark 9, verse 2. Jesus underwent a metamorphosis, that's our Greek word, a metamorphosis before the eyes of Peter and James and John. You remember that? He was transfigured before them. His face, skin, clothing were brilliantly shining before them. It was as though he pulled back the veil of his incarnation, his humanity, to show them his actual great glory. Now, before I move on, we're going to see that great glory, brothers and sisters. We're going to see it. And you and I are going to be staggered and we're going to marvel. And truly, rightly so, we're going to use that word the right way. Awesome! Awesome! Here's the point. A complete change, transformation came over him. Now apply that to us, the people of God. In the only other use in the New Testament of metamorphao, it's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul writes, listen, this is important. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, there's our verb, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. As we look intently upon the glory of the Lord, we as Christians are being conformed continually, listen, to the likeness of Christ. We see his beauty, we see his majesty, his excellencies, his greatness, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is transforming us thereby more and more into his image. It is a beautiful metamorphosis. If you're a Christian, you do not look the same as you did before Christ. You don't look the same as you did on the day of your conversion. You don't look the same as you did 5 years ago. You don't look the same as you did a year ago. It is a beautiful metamorphosis, and God is changing us. So, take that now into Romans 12:2. We must be transformed like that. A fundamental transformation of character and conduct away from conformity to the world and into the image of Jesus Christ. Couldn't be clearer. And with that, under letter B, we come to point one this morning. Notice, here's point one. Your mind matters to God. Your mind matters to God. Now, why would I say that? Well, because in verse 2, we have to ask ourselves, how does this transformation take place that we've been talking about? And Paul's answer is, be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. So, your mind matters to God. And he wants you to join him in adjusting your way of thinking, transforming it, doing an extreme makeover on it, to line up your mind with the newness of your life in the Holy Spirit, Romans 7:6. It is a reprogramming of the mind. It is. We need it. It is a true spirit-brought brainwashing. Now, I know that word brainwashing has a terrible reputation associated with it, but I pray for it all the time. I know this thing up here, my brain needs to be washed all the time. A washing of the brain, of the mind from all polluting influences and input, and a cleansing and rebuilding of the mind through the scriptures. That's what I want, don't you? God cares about your mind. He wants it to be all his, entirely given to him in love and worship. Do you think that way? Because I didn't think that way as a new Christian. I didn't think about it at all. Mark 12:30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. All your mind given to God in love, loving him first and foremost. That means, to say it again, we do not check our brains at the door. I'm going to a church service where we just tune out. I don't need my brain. It's just a massive experience. I leave my brain at the door. No, you don't. You do not. You are fully engaged with your mind, all that you are. You use it to love God entirely. Remember, John 4:24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Not externally, not superficially, not mindlessly, not by rote. I learned these prayers and I can just check out when I say them. That is not worship. We worship from the inside, in spirit, heart, and mind, and in truth. God expects us to worship him according to his self-revelation in the scriptures, which we understand and we incorporate with our minds. Your mind matters to God. Amen. Yes, it does. Now turn over your sermon outlines. Notice now point two. Therefore, your mind must matter to you. Your mind must matter to you. We cannot, we must not, we dare not disparage the mind or treat it as insignificant. It is central in importance. Now, and let's talk about this. Because it seems that we as human beings and we as Christians are so often guilty of imbalance, and we're guilty of extremes, aren't we? It's been said that the only time we're really balanced is when we're in the middle of moving from one extreme to the other, right? For a short time, we're balanced because we're moving to the other extreme. And then we come back. And maybe you know and you've seen those kinds of variations in your life like I have. In other words, we don't stay balanced for long. And this is so often true with our minds, verse 2. And with our bodies, verse 1, we could also add. We either seem to devalue or even mistreat our bodies and minds on one side of the extreme, or we unduly elevate them and exalt them and even worship them on the other end of the extreme. Take the body. Think about it. It's so often abused, neglected, misused. Some beat the body mercilessly in false religion. They think that they're going to punish themselves for their sins and gain the mastery over their bodies apart from any involvement of God the Spirit through self-effort. People abuse their bodies through abuse of drugs and alcohol, yes, and also overeating and not sleeping, and on it goes. And on the other end are those who pamper and exalt the body, and they make it their idol, their god. Numerous plastic surgeries, Botox injections, untold hours at the gym, the selfish quest for the perfect body. Now, believe me, I'm not disparaging exercise. I'm talking about idolatry here. The quest, the impossible quest for the perfect body. You know what really messes that up? Aging. I'm telling you, everybody goes through it. But this is the self-exaltation through the body. And people can be consumed with what they eat, the latest berry, nut, foreign-grown veggie. Well, here's what's really sad about that. They so often completely neglect God and their souls. Think about that. Well, so with the mind. It's often on one end of the spectrum, devalued. It's just treated like a trash container to be filled with godless, wicked media. Whatever comes down the pipe through TV, movies, internet, trashy novels, social media, worldly philosophies, false religion, intellectual fads, and minds also that are abused by foreign substances, drugs, alcohol, whatever. And today, sadly, even often Christians devalue the mind through anti-intellectualism. Don't think. If you think, you'll get into trouble. Just feel, man. Just feel. That's what the Christian life is all about. Thinking, study, doctrine, they're all disparaged. But on the other end, the mind also is unduly elevated. Rationalism that is autonomous from Scripture. God's revelation. No, forget that. Man who discovers and even makes truth himself. That's what we're into. Education, more degrees, more knowledge, so often self-exalting, anti-God, hostile to him, devoid of wisdom and righteous transformation. These are errors of extremes, aren't they? So we say biblically, don't devalue the body and don't worship or unduly elevate the body. Worship God with your body. Isn't that a great balance right there? And further, correspondingly, don't devalue your mind through anti-intellectualism and misuse or no use, right? We've met those people. Do you even think? What's going on in there? I don't really know. Don't devalue your mind through anti-intellectualism, misuse, and don't proudly worship and improperly elevate your mind. Instead, better, biblically, worship God with your mind. What a great balance. Give him your mind in daily renewal, verse 2. Now that brings up an obvious question, point 3. Notice with me. Why does the mind need to be renewed? And my answer is, remember what the unregenerate mind is like, the non-Christian mind. From birth, when we enter the world, my question is, what's wrong with our minds? What's wrong with them? The mind of the unregenerate, apart from Christ, what kind of mind are we born with? And we answered that almost at the very beginning of our study of the book of Romans. Romans 1:18 and following, we saw by nature, we have fallen minds. We have minds that are corrupted by sin. Romans 1:28, depraved minds. Romans 1:30, minds that hate God, that refuse to acknowledge God, minds that don't worship God, which suppress the truth about him. Minds given over to idolatry. Minds that replace our glorious creator and his revealed truth with our own man-made gods and our foolish, darkened speculations and false religion and worldviews. Apart from Christ, we profess to be wise, but we are just fools. Fools. Proud, ungodly fools. Our minds ultimately are self-worshipping minds apart from Christ. Minds held captive by sin, Ephesians 2, 1-3. And we just read it this morning. Minds that are held captive by Satan to do his will. 2 Timothy 2, 24-26. Minds that are held captive by the spirit of the age. Romans 12, 2. Now here's what we need, point 4. A Christian mind requires a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Amen to that? It requires a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, in regeneration or renewal, Titus 3:5. Now that word renewal is used only one other place in the New Testament, right there, Titus 3:5. And I want to read it to you. Here's what God the Spirit does when he saves us. He saved us not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing, there it is, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That word renewal. In regeneration, the Spirit initially renews the mind, gives to us a new mind, the mind of Christ. But it's not yet perfected, isn't it? Is it? I mean, it's going to make a beginning that is a whole process called sanctification. And so notice, a Christian mind requires a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit also in sanctification, not just salvation, but also sanctification, that second bullet point. So listen now to Galatians chapter 5, that familiar passage starting at verse 19. Paul says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger," never guilty of that one, "disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit," here's what the Spirit of God produces: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the Spirit of God renews our mind. It is a fundamental transformation of our nature at regeneration and of our character over time, conforming us to the image of Christ. There's that 2 Corinthians 3:18 verse again. He shows us the beauty and glory of Christ and makes us like the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, a Christian mind depends on the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and then in sanctification day by day. But as Christians, we don't get let off the hook in sanctification. We do have a part in our daily mind renewal and reprogramming. So notice point five, mind renewal also requires our active, conscious involvement. Paul commands us to renew our minds in verse 2. And the tense of the verb is present. Paul is stressing that the renewing of our minds is a continuing process, and you and I have to work constantly at our transformation. We are not passive. This is concurrence. This is us working with God. This is us working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and God being at work in us so that we will and work for His good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. In 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says literally, "Gird up the loins of your mind for action." And we can picture like a Jew who pulls up his robe and he tucks it into his belt so that he is unimpeded when he runs. I can't imagine running in a robe, and they didn't do it. You would grab the fringes, you'd grab the bottom, you'd tuck it into your belt, because you know what happens if you run in a long garment. You're going to get tripped up, you're going to fall all over the place. And so Peter says, you know what you do with that robe? Do that with your minds. Get your minds ready for action on behalf of Christ. So I ask you this morning, what is cluttering your mind right now? What's wrapping around your feet? You want to run, but every time you start to run, you are tripping up, you're falling over, you get up a big old dirty mess. What is it that is cluttering your mind this morning? Confess it. Forsake it. What's slowing you down? Strip it from your mind. Unbiblical thinking this morning, goals, priorities, affections, commitments. Fill your mind with Christ-exalting truth from the Word of God. That will prepare you for action. We're going to talk all about that next week. And then Peter continues in 1 Peter 1:13. He says, "Keep sober in spirit." Literally, don't become intoxicated. Metaphorically, it refers to a clarity of mind, not losing spiritual control by imbibing the world's perverted system of thought and priorities. It's spiritual steadfastness, self-control, rejecting the corrupting influence of the flesh's enticements. Is your mind clear this morning? Is it clear ready for action. Gird the loins of your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. It means then to connect Romans 12:2 again to Romans 12:1. It means a mind that controls your body and which says no to fleshly lusts. Now, who proved that? Who's an example of that? Well, Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, "But I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." That's a challenging verse, and I want to ask you a question then this morning. Here's my question. Who rules you? Your mind or your body? Who rules you? You ever thought about that? Your mind or your body? Who do you tend to listen to? Your mind or your body? Michel Quoist, in his book, The Christian Response, says this: "If your body makes all the decisions and gives all the orders, and if you obey, the physical can effectively destroy every other dimension of your personality. Your emotional life will be blunted, and your spiritual life will be stifled, and ultimately will become anemic." Or, to say it more simply, over 200 years ago, remember that godly woman, Susanna Wesley? She wrote this: "Whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you." Now, that's a profound statement. Let me read it to you again. "Whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin in you." Peter says, keep sober in spirit. The mind controlling the body, keeping our natural appetites and desires under control by the power of the Spirit, and rejecting fleshly temptations that wage war against the soul, 1 Peter 2:11. Can I get very specific here? That means helping your mind by getting enough sleep. It's that simple. You cannot consistently stay up late on Saturday nights and expect God to do a weekly miracle against your poor choices, so that you're going to wake up alert, clear-headed to worship God and come under the Word of God on Sunday morning. You cannot do it. How many times are you going to try it? It's not going to happen. That means we won't impair our minds or cause our minds to lose control through drugs or alcohol or anything else like that. That is going to destroy a sober spirit. Our bodies will be ruling and they will be out of control. Help your mind by caring for your body. And yes, it's almost the new year, and the Paul Phillips resolutions will come in a stronger way again. Good diet and exercise. And then Peter finishes 1 Peter 1:13 like this. He says, "Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so our minds are to be consumed with heaven and Christ's return and the fulfillment of all of his promises to us, and the reception of our full inheritance. Whatever, brothers and sisters, whatever distracts you from that hope, whatever enmeshes you in worldly mindedness, making you numb to God, making you numb to eternity and the reality of heaven and hell and what really matters, if anything is in your life making you numb to those realities, it is sin to you. It is sin to me. Mind renewal will require our active, conscious involvement. Now, as we seek to apply today's message, I want to ask you this morning to bow your heads with me. Let's have some time to think and to pray and to evaluate, to make further application. Here's the first thing I want you to think about again. Romans 12 is all about living out the gospel, obeying your confession of the gospel of Christ, living in light of God's mercies. And today, that means with our mind. So think about this. God has saved you. He has changed you forever, brothers and sisters, by his immense mercies in Christ. And so as you think of an application, my question is, are you growing? Are you seeing evidences of grace and transformation with your mind? How are you growing? How are you changing in this last week or month or year? We're almost to 2022. So I want you to evaluate with your mind, how are you changing and growing and being transformed? Talk to the Lord about that. Secondly, I want to give a word to our parents. Parents, Paul and God give reasons for how to rightly use our minds and our bodies. And I want to remind you that with our children, it's natural to ask why. And we don't ever want to just say, just do it. We want to give reasons. We want to urge by God's mercies. We want to urge in light of our new life, in light of the gospel, that we've been rescued out of this world. That's why we don't think and live like the world. We've been rescued to walk in newness of life. That's why we do what we do with our minds and our bodies. So parents, I encourage you, pray for your kids right now and pray that you would teach them the gospel in everything else that you teach them. And if you don't have children, pray for other kids in your family and in our church. Our last application is this. As you're meeting with the Lord and you're praying to the Lord, take responsibility for your mind. Take responsibility for your mind. What are you allowing into your mind? What do you allow to stay there versus rejecting it, taking every thought captive to Christ? Your job as a Christian is not a passive spectator, a reporter. You have this thought in your mind. You have that thought now. Oh, there's a new one. You are to be active, involved, humbly depending on Christ with the use of your mind. So right now, before the Lord, take responsibility for your mind and talk to the Lord about that. That it not be conformed, but transformed, renewed. Our Father in heaven, as we close out our study this morning, how we rejoice as your sons and daughters that we have the mind of Christ. You have changed everything about us, and you are in the process of continuing to transform us. And we rejoice in this metamorphosis and the evidences of grace that we see in our own lives and the lives of others around us. By the work of the Spirit, as we abide, as we remain in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we delight in the gospel and preach it to ourselves and seek to live it out in obedience to our confession of the gospel of Christ. We thank you for grace. We thank you for grace that saved us. We thank you for grace that sustains us and changes us. We thank you that this is not a religion. This is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we love you, Father, and we love your Son because you first loved us. And we are motivated then by your amazing grace, your tremendous mercies to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue your good work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.